Our New Testament reading for today continues in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, beginning in verse 17, about the Lord's Supper. Hear the word of God. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will make this text come alive for us. Lord, we have experienced this text month after month after month as we have celebrated Holy Communion, your Holy Supper here in our church family. Now, Lord, make the reality of this come alive for us as we remember the first one when you instituted this supper. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, today I want us to focus on one incontrovertible fact, that Jesus linked the events of his passion, especially that of his Last Supper, to his people's celebration of the Passover. And this leaves us, at least from my point of view, with three subsequent stories to tell today. First, the story of the Exodus and the central importance of the Passover. And then the story of the Exodus and the shocking audacity of Jesus. And then the story of the Synthetus and the saving humility of Jesus. First, the story of the Exodus and the central importance of Passover. Exodus is a word that has to do with going out. Ex, like exit. It means going out of somewhere. So the story of the Exodus of God's people is the story of how they went out of bondage in Egypt, into the wilderness, and eventually into the promised land. The Exodus. The key moment in the Exodus story, the central event, I would say, of the entire Old Testament, the defining miracle that gave identity to God's people Israel, within this Exodus story is what is commemorated in the Passover. This Exodus is the grand event that gives identity to God's people. It's the place where God's people saw their relationship with the living God in no uncertain terms, coming into their history miraculously and moving them geographically and historically to the place where they then set up their kingdom and the history after that. The introduction to the Ten Commandments. You know the Ten Commandments. They're pretty important ethical instructions. I understand even in some countries they have the Ten Commandments in their courthouses. But the Ten Commandments start like this. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And then what follows is the Ten Commandments. Among all the events of the Hebrews' history with Yahweh, this is the one to remember. Before it happens, as part of the event itself, the people are told to remember, and a mechanism is set up for doing so in the generations to come. Year after year, they will celebrate a special feast and share an odd meal called Passover, because what is about to happen is a miraculous passing over of Yahweh's people, through which they will be freed from Egyptian bondage and redeemed into a new relationship with the rescuer. What are they supposed to remember? They're supposed to remember the bread of the moment, the blood of the lamb, and the Lord of the rescue. At Passover, remember the bread of the moment. Remember, as the bread is real, so the story is real. The bondage was real. The rescue was real. The miracles were real. Moses was real. Yahweh God is real. Verse 17 from Exodus 12. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Verse 11, this is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In the world of ideas and religious concepts and philosophies, one is never in a hurry, because time bends to the whims of the thinker. I mean, as long as you're in the world of ideas and hypothetical, everything bends to your will. But things don't work that way in the real world, do they? And Yahweh God works in the real world. Second, at Passover, remember the blood of the Lamb. Remember, as blood was the protecting sign, so deadly sacrifice was an essential part of the escape from bondage. This rescue was serious business. Verse 13, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Blood means life. The life of the lamb or the goat was taken in exchange for the lives of the people in a Jewish household. Blood means sacrifice, pointing way back to a mysterious and universal notion planted deeply within the human psyche. Something is wrong with the world and with me, and something needs to be done about it. And that something involves a sacrifice. And often that sacrifice means life, means blood. You find this in most, I want to say, all religious systems. Animistic superstitions. Give something up to the river god and he'll give up a fish. Medieval quasi-Christian superstitions, leave goodies for the evil spirits on All Hallows' Eve, the night before that great holy day called All Saints' Day, and they will leave you alone. Animal sacrifice, you find it in the Old Testament and in a whole lot of other religious systems. Muslim martyrdom, die in a holy war and you pay your way to the highest heaven. Christian martyrdom, twisting of the truth of the gospel, actually. The best way to score big points with God is by sacrificing much more. The lamb or the goat, the blood of the lamb. Remember the blood of the lamb. What about the lamb? The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. Year-old speaks of innocence. It's innocent blood. without defect means they're valuable. You're not getting rid of the dregs of your flock. You're sacrificing the best. You're not giving something that you weren't going to use anyway and calling it a gift. It speaks of purity, a spotless, acceptable offering. And then at Passover, remember the Lord of the rescue. Remember me, Yahweh, I am the living God. The rescue is mine. I am the rescuer. Eat it in haste, he says about the Passover to come. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, verse 12, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day, verse 14, you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Note, the Israelites escaped from Egypt. The angel of death passed over them there. But out in the wilderness, before anyone ever got a sniff of the promised land, they proved that they had not escaped their own sin. And all but two people of that generation saw that angel of death return for them before they ever got to the promised land. The big exodus, the big escape out of trouble story was yet to come. So let's talk about the story of the Exodus and the shocking audacity of Jesus. Jesus claims something new is happening with the old Passover. The incompleteness of the old Exodus has led to an amazing new story, the story of the Exodus, E-I-S. That word means in or into in Greek. Exodus. I think I made up this word. But it's sort of the opposite of Exodus. It is a journey into rather than a journey out of. There is some kind of link between the old Passover they remember every year, the imminent suffering of Jesus that he's been telling his disciples about, and the fulfillment of the Passover in the kingdom of God. In his Last Supper, Jesus clearly and consciously takes the elements of the Passover and puts his new meaning into them. It's the Exodus. God himself, Jesus Christ the Son, has made a miraculous journey into our world to rescue us, to make our exodus from sin and death complete, an escape that was beautifully foreshadowed but not completed in the exodus of God's people out of Egypt. And the audacity of Jesus is that he does dare to link together himself and the Passover. Jesus tells his disciples to prepare to celebrate the Passover. Did you catch this? And then they end up celebrating him. Jesus places himself at the center of it all with utter human audacity, or else with absolute divine humility, or maybe with both. It would be like if you or I said, from now on, whenever you shoot off fireworks on July 4th, do it remembering me. Only, it's worse than that. It would be like a pastor saying at a communion service, do you see this bread and cup? From now on, they are to remind you all of me. I just want to tell you, elders, the Sunday I stand up in front of you and say that is my last Sunday as pastor of this church. Or else, It's my first Sunday as the living Son of God. No fear on that. We've already had the Son of God. We don't need another one. There won't be another one. There is only Jesus. But that's how audacious this is. For a Jew in Jesus' day hearing what he says, it would be just like that. Maybe even worse, because they took their religion very seriously. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. Verse 26 in chapter 26. And gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Jesus at that Last Supper Passover meal says, "I am the bread. It is my body." Remember, as the bread is real, so the story is real. The bread of the Passover points to me. Your bondage is real, but so is my rescue. So are my miracles. Moses was real. My Father Yahweh is real, and so am I. This is about time being of the essence. Now, in this real world where we find ourselves, this is the time to put our trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Not merely in the world of ideas, but in the world of flesh and blood, one foot in front of the other, choices one day and the next. It's about a new way of life, not just a new way of thought, but a new way of living. Verse 27, then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus at that Last Supper Passover meal says, "I am the blood. It is my sacrifice that will bring a new covenant, a new promise, a new deal for all my people." Remember, as blood was the protecting sign, so my blood is now the essential part of humanity's escape from bondage. This rescue is serious business, and it is gloriously accomplished in me. Believe and receive. Exodus 12:13, "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Blood means life. The life of Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, was taken in exchange for the lives of the people in the world who would follow him. Blood means sacrifice, pointing way back to a mysterious and universal notion planted deeply in the human psyche. Something is wrong with the world and with me, and something needs to be done about it. That something involves a sacrifice. And so we come to the story of the synthetus and the saving humility of Jesus. The humility of Jesus. He places himself in the Passover story where? I mean, if you were thinking about the Passover story on the other side of Jesus, before all the things we know and all the things that the church has been about for generations, and you were thinking about the Passover story, okay, God's people are in bondage to wicked Egypt. And we've had these plagues, and there's another plague coming. And in fact, this last plague is going to be the worst of all, and it's going to be the one that gets the job done. And God is going to send his angel of death over Egypt, and every firstborn is going to die in one night. Except God's own people will be warned ahead of time and will be told what to do, that they're supposed to remember from now on as well. Put blood over your doorpost. The angel of death is going to come. The powerful angel of death is going to come. See that and pass over. Now, you say, okay, well later, God himself is going to show up, or God's representative, the Messiah, is going to show up. And he's going to show up in a way that's sort of analogous to part of the Passover story. Where do you suppose he would be injected into that story? Which, now playing the part of, which part do you think people would suspect God Almighty and God's anointed would come back audition and get what part in the Passover story retold? Angel of death, right? Of course. Watch out, world. God's coming back. That angel of death is coming back in a special way. I am God. I've appeared again. Or I am the Lord's anointed. That's what people were expecting. The Messiah was going to be kind of like a human angel of death for all of Israel's enemies to put Israel back on top one more time, right? I mean, you've heard that. Where does Jesus inject himself into the Passover story? Now playing the Lamb. The Lamb. Everybody's reading for the part of the angel of death.
I am the angel of death.
Nobody wants to read for the part of the Lamb. He doesn't even have any lines. He just dies. It's like playing the tree in the elementary production. Jesus injects himself into the Passover story as the Lamb. Shocker. There's a beautiful picture of this in Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. John's vision. And this is after all this has happened. John's vision, this glorious vision of heaven. And someone says that the Lion of Judah is worthy to open up the scroll. No one's able to open up the scroll and let history unfold to show what's going to be happening. No one has the right to open up the scroll. And then someone says, one of the angels says in heaven, the Lion of Judah can open up the scroll. And John says he turned and he looked, and there on the throne, he's expecting to see a lion. And there in the middle of the throne is a lamb looking as if it were slain. That's right here. That's right here in the Lord's Supper story with Passover as the background. Jesus, by his own loving will, hands himself over to wicked men, sin, and death, so that he reclines at table with his followers as one whose Passover celebrating days on earth are over. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus comes and has the audacity to say, the Passover story is now, from now on, about me. But in humility, he comes as the lamb to be slain, through which salvation comes. The innocent lamb, the lamb without defect, valuable to God, God's own son, a costly sacrifice, pure, a spotless, acceptable offering, the perfect, sinless man, the only man who has ever lived who did not deserve to die. At Passover, remember the bread, remember the blood of the Lamb, and finally, remember the Lord of the rescue. Jesus, at that Last Supper Passover meal, says, I am the Lord of the rescue. I am Yahweh God. Remember me, Yahweh. I am the living God. The rescue is mine. I am the rescuer. X, E-X, means out. Ice, E-I-S, means in. And sin, S-Y-N, means with. So a synthetis story would be a story of going on a journey with somebody. Turns out, the big Exodus story only hinted at the original Egyptian one, where real people actually escape out of sin and death and into life eternal, is made possible only because of the big Exodus story, where God himself graciously comes into our world and shares our skin and our air and our dirt and our blood and our death. So the whole thing is a glorious synthesis story of God journeying with his people from death to life. Wow. Do this in remembrance of me. As you have remembered Yahweh God who brought you out of Egypt with your annual week-long feasts of unleavened bread and your Passover meals, so now remember me with your new celebrations of my new Passover. This debunks any notion that what Jesus was a wise teacher and nothing else. When we begin to understand the Jewish context in which Jesus lived, Passover and all, we see that his words in the upper room, which we remember every month here at Covenant, don't allow us that option. Merely good teachers don't take the most sacred, holy, central, religious ritual of a people group and merely because they're a good teacher say, now it's all about me. Good teachers don't do that. He was a megalomaniacal, close enough, right? Lunatic or charlatan, or else he was a Messiah like no one expected. Yahweh God in human form, here to die to complete the great rescue begun so long ago. I also want to say that this picture of Jesus also leads us away from any sort of Christian triumphalism where we see God being for us because he's against our enemies or those other guys. The Exodus story's angel of death killed the firstborn of Israel's enemy, Egypt. Jesus' Exodus story has him coming not as the avenging angel, you catch that? Not as the avenging angel, but as the sacrificial lamb. His death brings life to all those who will simply receive his gift. That could be anyone, anyone, as far as we can tell, ever. See, people tend to want to go back to the old way with God helping the good guys, us, by striking down the bad guys, them. People naturally want Jesus to be the Lamb of God for them and the angel of death for others. But Jesus is the Lamb of God for the whole world. The fact that not everyone will be rescued, according to the scriptures, does not change Jesus' identity or character. So there is no room for identifying being a Christian as one who is essentially against some other group of people. You catch that? It's not about being with God against anybody else, other religions, bad people, bad Christians who believe the wrong things. Can't have that. Being a real Christian does not mean identifying with God against them, because God doesn't identify against them. Jesus comes as the Lamb of God for the whole world. You catch that? And there is no help in the theological system or doctrine, including some of the ones we hold near and dear as Reformed Presbyterians, things like election or predestination. There is no help in a theological system used in such a way that it makes us okay because somebody else isn't okay. We're okay because Jesus is the Lamb of God. Period. Why were God's people supposed to remember the Passover? Here's the best reason. Yahweh was preparing his people for the climax of his rescue operation. Jesus Christ is the continuation, indeed the fulfillment, of the Exodus story. This is because he is the Exodus story. He is the rescuer who came in to save the world, to save us. We then are called today to give ourselves to his ongoing synthesis story about people living and working and moving with Jesus. The way out of our great human predicaments is to know and trust and follow the God who has made a way into us and so is always present with us in his fullness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we give you thanks and praise that you are who you are. You are our hope. Your presence with us and in us is our hope of glory. Lord, help us to see your story continuing and intentionally to make our stories one with yours in our own unique way. Lord, thank you that you have rescued us out of bondage to sin and death and into eternal life. Lord Jesus, that you did this by coming into our world. And you didn't come into our world, Jesus, as the scary angel of death. You came into our world as the perfect, spotless, sacrificial Lamb of God. Lord, help us to continue working on getting our minds around that and giving our lives to you. And so, living into the fullness of life that you intend for us. And we pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.